pretty presents the morning service, and it's just a beautiful way. We're going to be exploring some things about us as a church, thinking about who we are as we move forward. And as we say, we're going to be talking about faith, which is one of our values. As I was preparing for it, I don't know if you remember, the year's gone pretty quick, hasn't it? You know, like this is, now I don't know when it's going to warm up, I honestly don't know when it'll get warm, but you remember the start of the year, the first month, the month and a half, there was a lot of tension in our world. You know, there was questions about whether Russia was going to invade the Ukraine. And I sort of resolved in my mind that they're not going to do it. They're not going to, because I listened to a lot of people saying they won't do it because of the economic cost it will be for them as a nation. There's going to be sanctions. And I was pretty convinced that somehow they won't do that. And then on the 24th of February, I was surprised. And of course, Russia did invade Ukraine. And I'm sure Putin didn't think it was going to be as expensive as he costly as he is experiencing. But still, there was going to be a huge cost either way. I think the thing we were struggling from the West, people from the West, where there's a way of thinking that actually he won't do it because of the economics of it. But I think one thing we were sort of maybe didn't understand is economics wasn't the thing that was driving Putin. It was not about economics. It was perhaps a lot of the people who know a lot better than I do suggested it may be something to do with the old Soviet Union, that there's a pride lost. He was seeking for that. He wanted to restore Russia to the powerful place that they once were. And it shows me, and it reminds me, and it's not nothing new for any of us, that there are things that drive us. We look at people's outside, their behaviour on the outside, and sometimes we don't know what's driving us, driving them. And we can sometimes make mistakes in assuming it. So I'm asking the question, what's the petrol in your tank? What is the thing that is driving you? What is the things that make you do the things that you do? And other people may look at it and they might, sometimes they're surprised. Why would they do that? That's completely, maybe it's too costly. Why would they do that? Because our behaviour is often about movement. We move forward, but we also need direction. And I guess one of the things I'm hoping that we're going to do over the next few 6 weeks is just think through what we are doing as a church and how we're going to move forward and the direction we're going to be moving forward. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 was really a significant one. Me. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the things, it talks about the work produced by faith, that the work that they were doing was inspired, was motivated, was driven because of their faith. And it's no surprise to you that we have up here faith, hope and love. These are the things that we're saying that we as a church want to shape us. These are our values. These faith, hope and love are the values. These are the things that we actually treasure. These are the things that we're going to defend. These are the things we're going to sacrifice for. These are the things we're prepared to actually pay the cost for. Whatever it is, faith, hope and love. Whatever we do is going to be within these boundaries. It's going to be, if you don't see faith, hope and love in these things that we're doing, then we're doing the wrong thing. But I wonder, what is faith? I know it's one of those words, isn't it, we use a lot. What is faith? Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So you've got that. Just have a quick look at that again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The thing that we do not see, that thing that we have, don't have, is the thing that we don't have is what we're hoping for. It's faith. We don't have to have faith anymore when we have something, when it's in our hands. But this is, faith is something we do not see, but we have a confidence, and it's not yet here. You may have heard of Tim Keller, the American pastor. He says about faith, faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Faith is living out, trusting, believing what truth is despite what you feel. Faith is not about your feelings. Faith is what you live out. And I think this is consistent with a lot of the passages of the Bible that describe what faith is. You see, faith is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just I believe something in here. It is I believe something, so I live it out. This is the way I live. I believe eating healthy is good. And so if you see me eating healthy, that's acting out my belief. It's not a feeling. It's a conviction that is being lived out. I love how it's active. Keller talks about it's lived out. It's active. We are believing and doing because we understand this is truth. Despite what you feel, it's not just an intellectual exercise. There is no example in any of the Bible which talks about this idea of private faith, that I'm a believer, I'm Jesus, I believe that's my personal faith, but I don't actually live it out in any way. There is just no example of that in the Scriptures. So, for you as a church, and I've come into this church in the last 6 months, one of your values is faith. And there's a statement that faith is the value that has HVBC moving on a divine agenda, not a human agenda. That's what we see. It's one aspect of faith. There's different aspects of faith which we're going to be looking at this week and next week. One aspect is that we're on a divine agenda, not a human agenda. And then under this, there's these statements. HVBC is a God-led community. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. We seek the kingdom of God first because that is our priority in life. That is the one thing that's shaping us. We have a king in this kingdom. We follow Jesus as Lord. I can't say I believe Jesus is Lord and not live it out. I can't just trust that Jesus is Lord here and somehow it doesn't shape the way I live my life. I do link this passage with, there's a passage, I don't have it up here, but Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what that's always been? That's been interpreted by some to say, if you delight yourself in God, yes, you delight yourself with God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If it's a new car, a new house, a nice family, if you delight yourself in God, then he'll give you these other things. But that's not anywhere near what it says. If you delight yourself in God, he's going to give you the desire of your heart, which is him. You will actually experience him more. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will actually pour into your life all that delights your heart, which is him. It's very closely connected to seek first the kingdom of God, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we talk about faith, we talk about committed to risk for and trust in God. We talk about risk. Human beings are generally risk averse, aren't we? And sadly, sometimes the Christian church can be ultra conservative in that space, and we say we don't want to risk anything. But Jesus is not going to chastise you for taking a risk for the sake of the kingdom of God, is he? Even if you're wrong, even if you risk it for the kingdom of God, he's not going to be annoyed. I want to introduce you to Jim Elliot on the slide. Jim Elliot was an American guy who went down to Ecuador as a missionary back in the 1950s. Jim Elliot was about 24-year-old. He went into the wilds of Ecuador, and he was reaching people. He wanted to reach a tribe which had not been exposed to white people before. And what they did was they'd fly over this area and then actually drop the people things to make friends with them. And over a period of time, they actually got to meet with the Ecuadorian indigenous people. He was married a year later, and he and a group of other four people were missionaries for these in Ecuador. Jim Elliot and these four guys, four others, they were all killed there in Ecuador for their faith. Who knows the story of that? Do people know that story? Yeah. A remarkable story, isn't it? I think he was about 25 or 6 when he died in Ecuador. He and these four others, all giving themselves for the kingdom of God. But he has this wonderful quote, doesn't he, on the next slide. We see, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Just think about that. Just ponder that. If you're going to give up that which you can't keep to gain what you can't lose, this young man in his mid-20s gave his life, which really we can't keep that life, so that he could gain the kingdom of God, which he can't lose. Here we are 70 years later telling the story of Jim Elliot. And it really does, for me, it focuses, what's the story, I think Phil Callaghan said last week, what's the story of your life going to be? Well, Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, talks about faith. There's a long chapter, I'm just going to read a little bit of it. He's just listed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these other people. Verse 32, what more shall I say? I do not have the time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jethro, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what is promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back, raised to life again. They were others who were tortured, refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and mountains, living in caves and holes of the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Here we have the example of the cost of following Jesus, but they saw that the thing they could not keep, they gave away for that which they could not lose. I love how it says the world was not worthy of them. The world was not even worthy of them. This is faith. Faith is that we're committed to the Word of God. Because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word incarnate, and that the Scriptures all point to Jesus. And if If you read the Bible and it doesn't confront you, if it doesn't shape you, if you don't find a bit of a rough edge at times, I don't think you're reading the Bible properly. Because it's got to shape us. It's got to conform us because we are submitting our minds and hearts under the Word of God. We are committed to a strong emphasis on prayer, and we've just spoken about Immerse Night. And for others, Joni and Nathan have given themselves to prayer and offering the church to come and join them. But Charles Spurgeon says, "I'd rather teach one person to pray than 10 people to preach." They call him the Prince of Preachers, didn't he? He loved preaching. He saw the value, but he said, I'd rather just teach one person to pray than have 10 people preaching. Maybe we need to be learning to pray. Continuing to learn to pray. We as a church are committed to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's our commitment. We are going to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've... When I look at Acts of the Apostles, you see the Holy Spirit dragging them out. Do you remember Jesus went up to heaven, and they're all standing around looking up there, and then this angel comes along and says, "What are you standing here looking up to heaven for? You've been given a task, go and do it." Acts chapter 8, we see that the church was persecuted and that's around Stephen time. And finally, the church was scattered. It had to take a persecution to get the church to do what they are called to do, go out into the world. So what did God do? God brought a persecution so the church would actually be scattered out. Remember Peter? He struggled with eating things, didn't he, that he shouldn't be eating, or accepting the Gentiles. And he had to have this vision come 3 times, and then he had to go to Cornelius' house to see that actually the Gentiles, the mission has always been to reach the people of the world. I love in Acts 13, it's the first time I think the church has done something that Jesus actually told them when they're in Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas and the church there are praying, and they are told by the Spirit to send Paul and Barnabas out on a mission. That's the first mission that the church ever undertook intentionally. We as a church need to be aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying to us. We have 3 things. We have the Word of God, we have the people of God, and we have the Spirit of God. And we are a congregational church. We have meetings, and you finally, as the members of the church, are the final decision makers for the church. But we're not a democracy. Church is not a democracy. What we do is we come together and discern through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. We discern what we think God is calling us to do. So sometimes we're called to do something that I don't agree with. I would choose not to do that. But the Holy Spirit tells us that we have to do this so that when we do put our hand up or we vote, well, it's not a vote that, like a democracy. All I'm saying is I think the Holy Spirit wants me to do this, us to do this. That's what church governance in the Baptist church is about. Sadly, and the worst of it is it becomes a democracy where my vote counts because my opinion counts. Do you hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying is your opinion doesn't count. It's what you discern by the Holy Spirit. And that's what counts when we work together discerning the Holy Spirit. H3C is a mission-oriented community. We are to be mission-orientated. The passage that this is all was here before me, and this is what you as a church have been holding. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We exist to make disciples, beginning with unreached people, ending with passionate, mature followers of Jesus. We do this while upholding
faith, hope, and love. This is what we're doing. We're a people committed to Jesus' way. I hope these words are very familiar to you, because this is your document. Go and look at your website. This is what we hold as true. We are a people committed to Jesus' way, where we overflow with a passion for God and people. We relentlessly pursue God and people, and it becomes the norm to see the power of God through people, passion, pursuit, and power. We have these up to remind us that this is who we are, how we live it out our lives. And our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is our surrounding community, our district, our nation, our world. I love what Kylie is saying about chaplaincy. And it was really wonderful. Steve Wynn runs with a woman who's at Kylie's school, a teacher, and they start talking about Kylie. Oh, yeah. She tells her dad about how wonderful this chaplain is in the school, and it's just what a wonderful. And you know what, Dad? A church actually pays for her to be there. And then I hear with a tinge of pride, Steve say, "That's my church." I would love you to have opportunities to say with a tinge of pride, I think this pride's a good pride. Steve, say not. Yep. This is a good pride. "That's my church." Carols is coming up. I'd love you to, when people say, "Wow, wasn't that wonderful, carols?" Just with a little bit of pride, say, "That's my church. That's who we are. Faith, hope, and love." God will ensure his purposes are fulfilled. He will use us, and we can either go kicking and screaming like the book of Acts, we see, or we can actually intentionally engage with God and find the joy of being obedient and seeing his mission fulfilled. What would it look like for you to be on a human agenda? Well, it's got about all about me. That's a human agenda is, I'm talking about you individually, not you as a collective. How can you see that you're not on a human agenda? What would it look like for you to be on God's agenda? What would that look like in your life if actually the faith that you say that you believe is actually living out in your life, in your workplace, in your family, in your relationship with Jesus, but also in this church? What would it look like for our church to be on our church, you all, to be on a human agenda? You know what we'd do? We'd have some nice morning teas. We'd have nice, happy times. We'd probably not be too interested about what's happening out there, because it's all about us. It's all about you. It's all about empowering you. It would be about comfort. Let's not do that. We might be a bit uncomfortable. It wouldn't be about risking, would it? Because we don't want to risk anything. We want to make sure that our money's in the bank. We want to make sure that we're fulfilling our budget, and we're all very comfortable. And our aim would be to make you all happy. My aim is not to make you happy. Pretty insulting today, aren't I? I don't care what you think, and I'm not here to make you happy. What would it look like for our church to be on God's agenda? I've been asking people about what did that look like? And let me tell you about this small church plant that started in a place called Freeman's Reach. I hadn't heard about that for most of my life. What about this little church that was that decided, let's buy an industrial site? What's the church going to do buying an industrial site? Let me tell you about this church that had crazy carols where helicopters came and brought Santa down when there's all these kids and everything around. Let me tell you about this church that had chaplains in schools, and they just sort of want to bless and be a part of it. They want to reach the unreached. So we go to schools. Let me tell you a church that was involved in jails and inmates, and making sure that people, ex-prisoners, are happy and to be a part of our church. Let me tell you about a church where the pastor actually prays with a couple who are desperate to adopt some children, and they get two children that they can adopt. I heard this story, and I don't know the full extent of it, about a boy who came to faith, who was baptized, and one Easter, and soon after died, and the family, remarkably, the family through their faith showed their faith extraordinarily. These are stories from your past, of course. These are your previous chapters of God writing His story through you. But we can't just live off those stories, can we? We can't just point back to say, look at this, look at this, look at this. They're wonderful. We celebrate them. They give us hope for the future. But we actually need to start trusting God is going to write new stories in 2023. That He's going to use us to write new stories. How will we know if we're on a divine agenda? How will we know that we're on a divine agenda? Well, it's going to be about sacrifice, because read the scriptures, isn't it? The people of God are called to sacrifice. It's going to be about hope and endurance. We need to endure. And endure is not always comfortable, is it? It is about loving in costly ways, in sacrificial ways. You know, sometimes we always talk about the cost of obedience, don't we? We need to work out what's the cost of obedience. But let me flip the coin the other side. What is the cost of disobedience? What will the cost of disobedience be for you? Because I tell you, it is the cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. I put these four questions down last week, but I just think we need to maybe hit them every week. Would you dare to believe that the Spirit of God will write a new chapter in HBC next year? Are you willing to believe that you have a part in the story? You may say no. You may say no. What will it take for you to be a part of that story? Are you willing to be used by God to encourage God's work for God's kingdom? I think these are the big questions for us as we move forward. Because you are individually the church. If you individually don't take this on board, the church will do nothing. Will you do it? What will it take for you to do it? Let's pray. Our Father, I want to just thank you that you are leading us, and you are always kind. You want us to move forward, and yet you're always gentle. Lord, you want us to align with your purpose, and you take delight in those who follow you. Lord, we want to uphold Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't want it to be a meaningless statement that Jesus is Lord without shaping in our lives and hearts. Holy Spirit, we want to be in tune with you. We want to be open to what you're doing in our lives and in our church. Lord, may we never hinder or work against what you are doing. Lord, we don't want you to drag us across barriers Lord, we want to delight in the fact that we can follow Jesus as Lord. We follow his step. Lord, show us the step so we can take it, so we can take that next step. Holy Father, we just delight in who you are. Our joy is in you. Help us to show that joy to others so they might share in our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.